It's never a burden to bring forth the Word of God. And I appreciate him calling me, and I appreciate him leading singing. I think I'd almost rather get up here and deliver a lesson than I would to lead song service. And that's nothing against leading song service. It's just that I don't know if I'm any good at either one of them, but I think I feel more comfortable with this. So I appreciate the comments that were made this morning as far as the prayer requests. It's always something. Isn't it nice to know that, you know, with the prayer requests and the songs that we sing, that we can praise our Lord and our Savior, and that God is so powerful and merciful and just for us, that if we are right with Him, that we can go to Him in prayer, and if we follow Him, and if we are one of His children, that He will look out for us. And it's just an amazing thing, and it's so encouraging to hear these things this morning when we ask, we rely upon God to help us out in our time of need. And that's something that's very encouraging to me, that we are so strong in the faith, and that's something that I kind of want to talk a little bit about this morning, but that we are so strong that we rely upon God, and we don't take these things to where it tears us down. So I'm so happy for this congregation. We're so blessed to have the members of this congregation, only being here for a little over a year, to encourage one another and to be here for one another. So I thank you for that. You know, I was going to start out my lesson by giving you a little story, a little bit of background about myself. I think we all have milestones in our lives that we rely upon, whether it be the magic number of 18, when all of a sudden you get this wealth of knowledge and you know more than a lot of people in this world, that you can start voting, you can do the things, you're an adult now, and you can do those things. You know, some people in the world will, they can't wait till they're 21 so they can partake in things of the world, go to different places that they maybe shouldn't be, or they shouldn't be. And, or it could be, you know, you turn 50 and all of a sudden now that you are, you know, you're at that age where you start getting, or in the 50s, AARP, or if it's in your late 50s, early 60s, where you can now start looking forward to retirement. One of my biggest milestones in my life that I look forward to is the age of 16. Because I knew that I was going to get my driver's license. I thought I was going to get it the first, second, and third time, but I didn't do that. So at least my permit. And then, it took me a couple times to pass the test. I didn't really study as much as I should have. But I was so anxious, or so excited, I should say, for getting my driver's license. It was a wonderful opportunity. It made me feel like I was more independent, and that I was a little bit more mature, that I could now go behind and drive a car. One lucky thing that I had in my life was my parents had two vehicles. And this is 1986 when I turned 16. They had a 1972 Cadillac, and you might say, wow, that's a luxurious car to have for a 16-year-old. A 1972 Cadillac, this thing, I don't think it had any of the HUD, it may have had like two or three hubcaps. There was putty all over this car. It was a restoration project for Dad. The thing ran pretty good, but it was something that I knew that I could drive, and it was an amazing feeling. And the second car they had was a 1981 Chevrolet Chevette. So if you can imagine, I'm one of the normal-sized people in the Heasley family, so five people getting into this Chevette, which I was smaller back then, but not much. Five Heasleys getting into the Chevette, you know, it was a little car. So if you remember what a Chevette looks like. But I was lucky. I had an option. If Dad took the Cadillac to work, I got to drive the Chevette. If he took the Chevette to work, I got to drive the Cadillac. It was a luxury to have these items. But after a couple months of having my driver's license, then some of my friends started getting their license too. And then all of a sudden, I start seeing these Mustangs come around. I start seeing these SUVs, nice trucks, modern vehicles. And all of a sudden, these luxurious cars that I was able to drive now became a big tank that was full of putty. And as a 16-year-old, it wasn't a cool car to drive. And I was not probably going to seek the approval of the girls that I was wanting to seek the approval of. It wasn't a cool car. A Chevette was a little matchbox car. And I'll tell you a little bit about not to get into too much of this, but that car would not start hardly sometimes with a key. you had to, when we get done with football practice, I'd have some of my fellow linemen. I'd jump in the car, put it in second gear. They'd push me across the parking lot. I'd pop the clutch. We'd bump start it. They'd hurry up and run into the car so I could take them home. So I had many friends when I was the one that had the driver's license. But then all of a sudden, these new things, these newer cars came out. And then I wasn't as appreciative of those two vehicles that I had that my parents let me use. They weren't as luxurious as I remembered them to be. Now they became a burden. And that was something that I'm not happy to say this, but I became discontent with what I had. And that's a shame that we can let those things into our lives where we all of a sudden are so happy about something and then we want so much more. And we tried to keep gaining more, and then we became envious and covetous over other people's fortunes. So I want to talk a little bit about that today. You know, discontentment, along with fear, along with loneliness, along with anxiety, and depression, are what we call silent predators of evil. They will come up on you when you least expect it. You don't know when it's going to happen, whether you're in school, whether you're at your job. And I'll be the first to tell you that I have experienced many of these over the past 14 years in my workplace. And it's something that it can really lead you down a dark road of sin if you allow it to. One thing that we can say that we do have a remedy for this ailment, and that is, we can find that in 1 John 5, verse 4 and 5. Let's turn over there. 1 John 5, verse 4 and 5 says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" What a wonderful thing that we can say that is, if we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, we have that faith and we do the Lord's commandments, then we have faith, or we have the victory over these things such as discontent, depression, anxiety, that he will take care of us in our time of need. First of all, as Christians, we need to follow the words of David in Psalms 23 and verse 2. When he says that he maketh me to lie down in green pastures, and if we follow the Lord, we will not want. We will have everything provided for us. We'll be in a very content and comfortable situation, that we are surrounded by security and love and happiness when we follow his commandments. It's not always easy, is it, though? It's not. But we always have to, again, don't let these silent predators come into our lives. Always turn to God in time of need. So the question is what is contentment? Contentment is defined to rest satisfied, to be assenting and unrepining, to be well pleased, to not be disgruntled, or to be disheartened. Webster also defines it as this is a freedom from care or comfort. Now, one thing that I want to make known is this is not to be confused with insensitivity. The Stoics believed at one time that, you know, they wanted to relieve all emotions so they can say, "I don't care. I am not going to be discontent. I will be content by not having emotions." And that's not what we're taught, is it? To be content, we have to care for one another. We have to care for ourselves. The Stoics at that time would say, you know, if I break a dish, so what? So be it. Sweep it off to the side. If my pet gets hit by a car, I don't have to care for it. It's going to be okay. If I have bodily injury, who cares? And it gets to the point where people have no emotion that they can watch their loved ones, their friends, and their families suffer from an illness and eventually die and not care because they say that they are content. That is something that we don't want to confuse with contentment in this lesson. Because we are told in Galatians 6 and verse 2 that we are to bear one another's burdens. and so fulfill the law of Christ. In Romans 12 and verse 15, I'm sorry, I'm going through these pretty quick, but I have these on the board. Of course, please check them when you're in your Bibles. So I don't want you to take my, I hope you take my word for things, but this is, we want to verify everything that I'm saying and everything that I'm putting up here within the Word. Romans 12, verse 15, we are to rejoice with those that rejoice, and we are to weep with those that weep. So we are not to be insensitive. So what is, if we know what content is, what's discontent? Well, it's pretty easy. It's the opposite. It's the absence of contentment. It's dissatisfaction, a restless longing for better circumstances. You know, some people think that this is evil. That a man's contentment is his worst enemy is what George Herbert said back in the 17th century. Others claim that their discontentment is good. Oscar Wilde wrote, "Discontentment is the first step in the progress of man or a nation." Thomas Edison wrote, "Restlessness and discontent are the necessities of progress." And Thomas Edison also wrote, "That show me a thoroughly satisfied man, and I will show you a failure." So the question is being discontent wrong? And that's something that we have to, it could be a matter of semantics here. It depends on what we're talking about, and this is what I kind of want to get into in our lesson today. Or is discontent necessary for progress, as Edison has told us? So let's see what the Lord has to say on this subject. We are to be content with our wages. In Luke 3 and verse 14, John taught this to the soldiers, and the reason why he did this is he did not want them to be so discontent that it took over their lives that they start using violence on people, and they start to intimidate people for money and for power. And he also didn't want them to be blackmailers to make false accusations to these people. So he tells them, be content with your wages. We can learn from this today when we have it in our jobs that we think that we may need a need for money. I was watching yesterday, I was doing things around the house, and I had the Game Show Network on TV just all day when I was doing stuff around the house. And one of the questions on Family Feud was, it was the tiebreaker question, is what could you always use more of, or what can you never get enough of? And the number one answer is money. And that's what people think today. And we can get so wrapped up into that we start putting first the things, material things in our lives, and we start working more at our jobs rather than seeking first the approval of our bosses and our employers rather than seeking first the kingdom of God. And we also can get to the point where we start thinking that we are so much better than people around us. How easy could that have been for Christ to do? And as Patrick well put this morning, how humble he was to do the things that he did. Philippians 4, verse 11. Now that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Paul wrote this in prison. Paul didn't have a jail cell like we see today with a nice, comfortable mattress and electricity and a toilet there by the side and a TV to watch and the times that you spend 23 out of the 24 hours in your cell. It wasn't like that. You can only imagine what it was like back in that day where there was cold, wet, damp floors. And it was dark, and I'm sure you were in there with the worst of killers and thieves and so much. But Paul wrote this in Philippians 4, verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. How could he be content in these situations? Paul was not worried about the external things to make him content. He was worried about the inner portion of his soul and his heart and his relationship with God and his Lord and Savior. That's what made him content, because he knew that he would be taken care of. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 through 8. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therefore therewith content. What are we going to take with us? Nothing. Everything that we have, and we stress this every week, is from God. So let us be content with what we have. Someone once said, the poorest man in the world is the man who has more than he needs and doesn't appreciate it. He feels like it isn't enough. What a shame. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. This does not mean that we can't improve our status in life, that we can't have some fine things in our lives, that we can't buy a better car, that we can't have a TV to watch. It is telling us, let's not get so wrapped up in material things that we start losing our faith in the Lord. So let us, it doesn't also teach us that we can't help others, that we can't help ourselves to things that we may need. What does it tell us? Let's look in Romans 2 and verse 11. In this scripture, it tells us that God is not a respecter of persons. But in Ephesians 4:28, if you want to look in there, it says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. If you're out there and you want things easy, get out there and labor and help yourself. And get out there and do things for others. And I'll tell you one thing, it makes you feel really good. But some people want to take the easy way out and lay around and grumble and complain. And they become discontent. If we do become discontent, it will affect our relationship with God, because we are not putting him first in our lives. We are as the idolaters, and we are idolaters, where we are putting other things above what God has given us. And if we start to complain about these things, that means that we are ungrateful to God for what he has given us in our lives. You ever give a Christmas present or a birthday present to somebody, and they look at it and go, what is this? How good does that make you feel? That you took your time to get them something and they're just throw it off to the side. And that's what we are doing to God if we are sitting here grumbling and complaining about the things that we have been provided and we don't do things for ourselves. So if we are discontent, let's look at some characteristics of those that practice discontentment. One will be covetous. In Hebrews 13:5, which we have already read, covetousness is described as the enemy of contentment. We are wanting things that are unlawful. So we can see how easy that is to be a foe of contentment. Being content is knowing how to enjoy what you have and being able to lose all desire for things that are out of your reach. Enjoy the things that you have. Another characteristic is unbelief. The Lord's instruction to be content is based upon his promises that he will not forsake us. He will not leave us. He will not help, or that he will help us at a time that we don't have to fear man. In Hebrews 13, verse 5 through 6. He also promises to sustain everything that we need in our physical lives. In Matthew 6, verse 24 through 34, and also reiterated in Psalms 37, verse 25. He will help us out. If we really believe these promises, then how can we be discontent if we know that God is going to help us? You know, we can learn some lessons from the animals out here. You know, a bird will build its nest, and it'll rear its young in its nest. And then at its appropriate time in the year, it'll fly to a nicer climate where it's warmer. But have you ever seen a bird look around? Have you ever gone and looked up in the trees and the birds are there looking at the other birds saying, oh, he's got two nests, I'm going to go build three nests so I can be better. No. The bird doesn't care. The bird has enough that he can take care of himself and his young. He's not worried about what his neighbor is doing, if he can have more or bigger nests or whatever it may be. A fox doesn't go, oh, I've got one hole to hide in. What do I got to, you know, I better go out and make three or four more holes. No, he's worried about that safe haven of that one hole that he has to hide in. And a squirrel has never died of anxiety or a heart attack because he didn't store up enough food to last him two winters. A squirrel will get enough food to last a winter, and then he'll make preparations the next year. Let's not get so excited about things that are out of our control. Let's be happy with the things that we can have in our lives, that we can sustain, that we can be sustained if we believe in what Jesus tells us that he will do for us. Envy. You know, Webster Cruden and defines envy as discontent at the excellence or good fortune of another. We see so many examples of this. I know David and I, David and I see this at work, where we have awards given to us when we do something good. People get promoted. And we may feel in our hearts that they don't deserve it. And that starts to come into, well, we're envious. Whether they deserve it or not, they have gotten promoted or they have gotten rewarded for something. So that's something that we need to not worry and be happy with those. Rejoice with those that rejoice. We see some examples. I'll go through these fairly quickly. But Saul was content with his praise while he was receiving until David was getting a little bit more. He was envious. The Philistines were content with their lot until they saw the possession of Isaac. Of course, the elder son was content with things at home until he knew the feast that was given to the returned brother. And also, Haman was content until he saw Mordecai sitting at the king's gate. Envy is evil, and it needs to be eradicated from our hearts. And that is talked about in Galatians 5, verse 19 through 26, 1 Peter 2, 1. Pessimism is another characteristic of one that is discontent. You know, I got a lot of these stories and stuff out of the, and I believe you guys have went through this book at one time, but we studied it in St. Louis, Diseases of the Heart. And what a wonderful thing to teach us about all these different attributes that could really tear us down. But one of the stories in that book is a cartoonistic type of story. Two buckets from the well were hanging in the well house, and one bucket says, "You know what? No matter how full I come up, I always go down empty." And the other bucket looks at him and says, "Yes, and no matter how empty I go down, I always come up full." So, and then there's Kenfield Morley said, I can sit here and complain to you about rose bushes having thorns. Or I can rejoice because thorn bushes have roses that are beautiful to see." So these are people that are very optimistic. I like the one that there was in this book also about, and I had to put this on here, the discontented pessimist answered when asked how things are in his life. And he says, "They are so much worse than yesterday, but I'm sure they're so much better than they're going to be tomorrow." Do we look at things like that? That our lives every day are so bad. And when we do, we are ungrateful to the Lord. Self-pity. Prodigal son was guilty of this. And if we keep in our lives thinking that life has cheated me, or I'm so unfortunate, life will be a discontenting experience. I went through that point in my life. I thought I was cheated. I really did. I went through, when I was a teenager, I had so many things happen, you know, that was tragic in my life. I lost my sister in a car wreck. I lost a lot of my friends during, you know, the explosion on the USS Iowa. And all these things happened within a couple years span. And I thought, I'm cheated. Things are just not really good for me right now, and I don't understand why. And at that time, I didn't praise for what I did have in my life. I didn't sit there and thank God for all the times that we were together and all the times that we could spend together and the memories that I could have of those individuals in my life. And I thank Him every day for that. Pity is a good thing to have. We should have pity on one another. Let's not waste it on ourselves. Self-pity is not a good thing for us to progress forward. Complaining. A discontented person rarely keeps the content to himself. When he expresses it, it's magnified. Again, since David works with me and we see it every day, there's some individuals at our work that just has nothing good to say, or they're complaining about something all the time. And I'm sitting here complaining about them complaining anyway. But it's just something about, you know, that attitude can really tear down a work situation. It can tear down a friendship. If Dan and I were hanging out one day and I was just, you know, is Dan want to come you know, go out anywhere with me anymore? Does he want to go out to dinner with Kim and I if we're just sitting there just complaining about stuff all the time? It could really tear down the church as well when we just sit around and complain. There's a poem. The grumbler's life is ever so sad. It is filled with sorrows and woes. He hasn't thought how content he could be by counting the blessings that God bestows. When we complain, it is not a good thing, and it is condemned in the scriptures. In 1 Corinthians 10:10, it says, "Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer." Philippians 2, verse 14 and 15. "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." Let's quit complaining and start looking at the good. There's another attitude, "I can't be satisfied," that a discontent person would say. Some people, in Philippians 4:11, some of these scriptures I've already read, and I'm just going back to them, so I apologize if you think I'm flying through them too soon, but I just kind of want to reiterate the points that in Philippians 4, verse 11, "Now that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therefore to be content," is what Paul said, if we remember what we just had up on the board. And a lot of people would love to put that word in there, "to be discontent," is the state that I'm in. But that's not what Paul says. He is content. There's a story, again, in the Diseases of the Heart book, and I just look at these, and they make so... there's such good applications. I like the story of Mrs. McCoy. I don't know if you remember that story or not, but Mrs. McCoy was this lady that complained all the time, and she was never satisfied. And the brethren was going down to see her, and she owned this apple orchard, and the trees were in bloom, and the apples looked nice and juicy. And the brother comes walking by, and he's like, "Finally, I can talk to Mrs. McCoy, and there's nothing that she can complain about." So he goes up to her, and, "Mrs. McCoy, your apple orchards look good. Everything is so beautiful. You've taken good care of the place. The apples look juicy and the trees are in bloom. You know, I am so happy for you, and I'm sure you're happy too." And she looks at him and says, "Oh, they'll do. The only thing is I don't have any rotten ones to feed the pigs with." So here's something that it's such a wonderful thing, but nope, can't be satisfied with that. Is something that people just want to not glorify God when He, you know, God has given us our daily bread, physical, spiritual. He's given us enough that we can get by, and much, much more. Let us remember Him when we start to feel that we are never satisfied. How do we overcome discontent? Work at it. Paul says that he just didn't have it in his blood that he was content. It had to be cultivated. He had to learn from it. Jesus gives us instructions on how to do these through his teaching. He reminds us the important things. Let's go to Luke real quick, the book of Luke, chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and verse 13 through 15. "And one of the company, he said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said to him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for as man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses." That the important things aren't in the material things that we have in our lives. But in 16 through 21... he says, "And he spoke a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought there within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do, I will pull down my barns, and build greater, and therefore will I bestow all the fruits of my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. For God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." So if we are discontent and we don't work at it, we're not rich towards God, and we're so worried about material things. I thank Rich for leading the song this morning, Count Your Many Blessings. We are to count our blessings every day. You know, one of the good quote was, we should try to lose count of the times that we have counted our blessings, or we're going to lose our souls by not doing that, by counting our troubles. Let's count our blessings so much we don't know how many times we've counted them and not lose our souls because of that. We need to concentrate on what we have. We have food. We have shelter. I got up this morning, took a warm shower. You know, I drove an hour to get here. And at first, you know, Kim and I, we're kind of just like, you know, the churches that both congregations that we wanted to attend were over an hour. And it's just like, oh, that's kind of a long way. But it's not. We have a convenience of a car to get here. And that's nothing that we need to complain about. And we have brethren that want to do the will of the Lord. So we need to count our blessings. Here's another poem that I absolutely love. I wish I had a telescope to scan the starry skies, but since I have no telescope, I'm glad I have two eyes. I wish I had a kitchen run by push-button commands, but while the kitchen's still a dream, I'm glad I have two hands. I wish I had a supercar to give my friends a treat, but till that new car comes along, I'm glad I have two feet. I have two eyes to look to God above, two hands to clasp in prayer, two feet to carry me to church. Well, I'm a millionaire. It's been said that contentment is not fulfillment of what you want, but the realization of what you already have. And what a wonderful, this poem reiterates that. We need to transfer our minds to things that are holier than the things that are on this earth when we get down upon ourselves. And these things start to come into our life. Christ was a perfect example. When Christ was tempted, what did he do? He went back to the devil with Scripture, didn't he? Mm-hmm. He taught with Scripture. Did Christ sit there and whine and complain because he was going to be crucified on the cross? He went to his Father in prayer, and of course he said, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. He didn't say, oh, I got cheated again. Yeah, how many times have we done that? Dad loves him more than me, or Dad doesn't love me anymore because he wants me to do this. He didn't say that about his heavenly Father. He said, I will do it. Or he did it because that was the will of the Father. He didn't sit there and throw a temper tantrum or complain about it. And it's something that we can count our blessings on. We need to transfer the knowledge that we know from Christ to ourselves. So we need to... A discontented person to think about things that are material, let's go away from the material things and start looking at heavenly things, from the temporal to the eternal, and where we're going to be after this life. Another way to overcome discontent, keep busy. You ever hear an idle mind is the devil's workshop? Boy, is that true. I've got people really close in my life, family members, that will sit around and just... What's the neighbor doing today? Ooh. Well, they're too close to the property line. I can't believe they're going to do that, you know. Well, I wonder what they're going up the lane. I can't, you know, I wonder where they're going. I wish I was going somewhere nice. Or it's always something that, you know, is looking for discontent. Because if you're not busy, you're just sitting around thinking. I do that. If I'm not busy, you know, we come... Kim the other day got, you know, was telling me when we were coming to services, she said, you haven't said two words to me the whole trip up here. And it wasn't that I didn't want to talk to my wife. It's just my mind, when I'm going or I'm focusing on something, I'm just constantly thinking. And if I'm not keeping busy, that's what's going to happen. I'm going to sit there and worry about what everybody else is doing because I don't have enough that's going on in my life to worry about. Let us remember that Jesus was a good example of this in Acts 10:38 when he tells us to be content or be busy so you don't have to worry about these issues of discontent. Also, we can think about how bad things could be. And I don't mean to be this in a pessimistic type of way. You know, two stories. One is the evangelist in St. Louis used to do an annual trip to Africa. And these people would walk 5 miles to hear the word of God. And I'm not talking walking down 91 or somewhere like that. They're walking through the bush.
Yep.
You don't know what animals are out there. I remember Alan was telling us that one day he got up to use the restroom, and then all of a sudden he hears this big growl, and so he runs back into his tent or whatever. You just don't know what's out there. And these people are walking through mud, and it could be raining out. And let me give you a little history about the people in Africa at this point. They have fear from the government for worshiping. They don't have food. They have to get together, and what little bit of rice they had to share among each other. And when they came to worship after the 5-mile walk, it wasn't sitting in these pews. It was a round circle that was made of like hard mud or clay, and it sat about, if this is the ground, it sat about this high so the women could sit down and the men could stand, and it was still just a circle out in the elements. So they didn't have the comforts that we have today. So let's think, you know, when I talk about that hour drive, it took them hours to walk 5 miles. And then it doesn't seem so bad in my life anymore that, oh, I gotta, you know, take an hour to drive somewhere. Also, I remember back one time when I was in the Navy, and I was sitting, it was during that time that I was having all these things come into my life, and I was lucky enough to have one of my friends, which I didn't really know him, I played football against him, he was from another town, but we ended up meeting up one time, and we became really good friends and used to hang out all the time, and I think we were at a Burger King restaurant, and we were in line, and I'm sitting there, way, you know, all about me and complaining and everything like that. And why is this happening to me? And after a while, I noticed that he's sitting there and he's listening, but he's looking over here. And I'm like, well, he's being disrespectful. You know, I want to talk about me a little bit. But I look, and then he just looks at me. He goes, turn around. I turn around, and there's this little child that's crippled, that is confined to this wheelchair, if you will, or it's almost like a child's cart, that is crippled up, and you can tell it just can't function. But, you know, of course, it's got the love from the mother and father pushing it and taking care of it. And I look around, and after I looked around, I look back at him, he says, you got it really bad, don't you? And I'm telling you, that is one of the things that I'll remember the rest of my life. That when I'm sitting there and old Steve Heasley's got problems and he's got all these things, I remember the look on the face of that young child and how ashamed I felt at that time. Bad experience. So let's think about how bad things could be and then how good we really have it. We need to learn that happiness is not tied to material things. The lesson's almost yours. Let us remember that most sins are in some way tied to being discontent. You know, even our physical bodies, when you take a drug, will go out of its ordinary realm of functioning, and then starts to depend on this drug. And it wants more, and it wants more, and you see addiction of people, what their physical bodies go through when they become addicted to a drug. And it's really heartbreaking. And we could be the same way, this body here, or the body of Christ, in any area, could now start to see some silent predator coming in, and we could all be discontent where we start wanting more things for ourselves and not for God. Let's not worry about material things. You know, a couple of examples. Paul said, and having food and raiment, let us be therefore content, in 1 Timothy 6:8. David says, a little that righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked, in Psalms 37:16. Then Solomon also tells us that better is little with fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. We must remember to be content with what we have, but the one point I want to also get in this lesson is not to be content with who we are spiritually. So there's your matter of semantics. We are to be content with material things. But we are told in Hebrews 6:1 that we are to go into perfection or completeness. And we are told in Philippians 3, verse 13 and 14, that we are to be pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. There's so many times that we can sit here and be content with where we're at in our lives. And as a church, we can be content if we don't want to keep pressing forward. So, in the world today, I like this point made in the book. We can live in two tents. One's content and one's discontent. This is discontent. Are you any of these? Or are you at the point where you're content and you start working on it, counting your blessings, keeping busy, thinking about how bad it could be, and learn that happiness is not tied to material things? In closing, again, I want to reiterate that Paul was never always content. He had to learn it. But one thing is, after he learned it, he wrote in Galatians 2, verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So when one can truly say that I live by the faith in the Son of God, then faith is the victory over discontent. So at this time, we ask yourselves, or just examine yourselves, and how you live your life, if you've been always thankful to God for everything. And I'll tell you one thing that I have prayed many times, because I have taken things for granted. And I tell you that there's many things that I have said and I have done that I am so sorry for. Anxiety has played a role in my life that I did not want it to be there, but it was there. And especially during, you know, moving situations, work situations, and so forth. School was a big one, graduate school, where I was so anxious. I remember getting my blood pressure taken 3 weeks in a row, and it was so high. And they said, well, you know, you can explain it because the center was on top of this big hill. And they said, after walking up that hill, it's going to raise a little bit. But I had to tell them that I drove up that thing. I just walked from the car into the building. But the stress level was so high. And it's a shame, because it can take its toll on your body. But more importantly, it can take its toll on your soul. So let's remember these things. I would publicly say that I am sorry for anything that I've done in a manner that, you know, would put... I don't want to sit up here and talk about things as a hypocrite. Because I have made many mistakes. And I've done many things that I wish I could take back. And I am sorry for that. I'd never want to put any black mark on the church. And I never want to be in bad relationship with God. Because that is the most important thing in our lives. So at this time, we urge anybody that is not right with God, that has never put him on in baptism, that has never believed or repented or has not confessed his name, and has not been baptized, needs to do that to be right with God. And if you have, and you have, that candlestick is taken out, then we need to make our wrongs right so we can be good with him once again. And again, I am the first one to stand up here and say that I am sorry for anything that I've ever done. And I hope that, you know, that we can all look at ourselves and say we're right with God, especially as a church and as individuals, because we're a good group of people that I know are trying to move forward. So if we can help you in any way, we urge you to come as we stand and sing the invitation song.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood? In the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? How you wash in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless, are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin, and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean, for be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood? In the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?